been a very good week, and we certainly are excited about our new addition to the congregation. We're also excited for Mike and Daylene. They've got a granddaughter on the way. They thought she might be coming today, but it was just kind of a false alarm. And so be praying for Kaylee and Brad as that time comes up. And it looks like it's coming up quick. Good to see everybody. Good to see our visitors with us as well. I know that this has been in many ways kind of unusual week, to say the least. I mentioned this morning, and the lesson this morning was certainly on the events of June 24th, and I think it's something that we should be rejoicing about. It's a great thing, but I also believe we need to be prepared to take the stands that we need in a loving way, and to be convinced of what God teaches on all the things that He teaches, but to be able to pass the truth on in love, with the greatest respect for others, but also with a firmness for the Word of God. Tonight, I want to talk about how the truth will set you free. Changing gears quite a bit. We'll be in John chapter 8 to begin with. One of the great benefits, I think, of modern-day medicine and science has been the development of DNA for good. I realize that just about everything is a two-sided sword, isn't it? It can be used for good and it can be used for bad. But I was looking. I'd heard a story about an inmate who had been released from prison because the DNA tests proved conclusively that he could not have been the one that they thought had committed the crime. And so I looked it up, and I believe the number was 385 to date people that have been convicted of a crime that DNA came back and proved conclusively that it wasn't them. I think a lot of the old methods that were for the most part very effective have been made more effective by that. There was one inmate, I believe he was on death row, and they found his hair at the crime scene, and back then they looked at it under a magnifying or a microscope and were able to determine certain similarities, and in this particular case apparently they thought they had their man, and they presented the evidence like that, and then they did a DNA test on it and found out that it wasn't him at all. And so in this instance, the truth was revealed, and it literally set him free from death row. Well, that's essentially what we have if we'll take advantage of him. In John chapter 8, Jesus has been talking to a group of Jews. There were Pharisees among them. And in verse 23, it says, he continued, "You're from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say to you in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand what he's telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Well, think about that for a moment. At the time of his crucifixion during the Passover, this would have been the probably most well attended of the feast days. There were three feasts that they were required to attend if they could each year, but certainly the Passover was the main one. There's no, I would not be a stretch to say that there were at least 1 million people that were present at the Passover. Clearly, not all of them were present at the crucifixion. But I imagine there would have been a massive crowd at the crucifixion. And while they may not have understood what he was talking about when he said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you'll know that I'm the one I claim to be. When he was crucified and all the events of the crucifixion came to pass, including the sun going dark for 3 hours, including the earthquake that was so powerful that it split rocks, including the curtain of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. There was one thing after another, and it was enough evidence for one of the soldiers at the cross to say, surely this was the Son of God. And so when Jesus said, when you've lifted me up, then you'll know that I am. Some of there's a parenthesis, the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own. The point is, there was enough evidence for them to be sure, for them to know. And even the most wicked among them, if they were honest, could tell that indeed this was the Son of God. In verse 29, he said, the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Notice the conditional part of belief. He's talking to the people who believed in him. John 3:16 has already occurred, where we read that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But we see that belief is going to cause them to do something. To the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching. One of the reasons that we teach a believer's baptism, and that being so important, is because there is no reason at all for anyone to be baptized or to have an act done to them by their parents and call it baptism, even though clearly it is not. Without the belief, it does no good. It's not what God commanded. But to the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. And then he said this, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I was pretty old. Been preaching for some time before it really hit me. I am going to heaven if I continue to do what I've been commanded to do. If I repent when I fail. There is no wavering on God's part. His guarantee is, if you do this, I'll save you. And so the only variable in that is us. And so if we do it, even though we don't deserve salvation, we'll be saved. This truth has helped me probably more than any other truth that I have learned as a Christian. Because I have to tell you, if I die right now, I'm not afraid to die right now. I don't want to. I want to be with Carolyn, and I want to work together with her and do certain things. I feel like there's work left to be done. I hope you feel the same way in your life. I hope you feel like you need to be in the harness until you take your last breath. But should God reward us by taking us home early, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. This truth sets you free. What does it set you free from? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I still see people who are scared to death of dying. There's nothing wrong with having the fear of the unknown. I'm not talking about that uncertainty that we all have. And the fear of going through it. I heard somebody say one time, I'm not afraid of being dead. It's the dying part that gets me. And I suppose if there is pain that's accompanied with it, we can relate to that. But Jesus came to free us from that slavery of being afraid of dying. So let me ask you, are you still in that slavery, being afraid of death? And again, I'm not talking about the reluctance of leaving before it's time. I think about my grandkids. Justin, you're enjoying this daughter. It's nothing compared to grandkids. You know, I change their diapers. And then there's other things as well. I love being with my grandkids, and I wanna make sure that I'm there to encourage them and to help them with some common sense that the world seems to be lacking, and that sometimes when we're younger and have a better filter, we're a little more afraid of passing along. I want to be here for as many years as God wants me to be here. But because of what Jesus has done for me, though I do not deserve it, I don't have to worry about dying. I don't have to be afraid of dying. And that's a beautiful thing. I'm going to leave tomorrow morning early and go to Colorado. Just got a call before services saying that our good friend was in such a state that he just might not make it if we waited any longer. And so, but I have to tell you, he's ready. He's not ready to leave his wife, and he's not ready to leave his children. He is not ready to leave his grandchildren. I don't mean that. I mean, he's ready. He has, because of what Jesus did for him, and because of the grace that God extended him and the offer of the covenant that was made and him accepting that covenant, from everything I've seen, he's not afraid. And when that is taken away from you, you act differently. One of the things that when I was coaching little kids that I tried to instill within them is not to be afraid to lose. Because that's one of the greatest fears that people have. I suppose that's the greatest obstacle keeping you from winning is your fear of losing. And when they know that if you do your best, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. We want to win, but it doesn't. If you're doing your best, you're going to win more often than not. But if you lose, go down to a better team. And when these little children playing a little children's game had the fear of losing taken away from them, it opened up tremendous possibilities for what they could accomplish. Now, let's bridge from a child's game to real life. When you are not scared to death of dying, it allows you to live to the fullest until God rewards you by taking you home. And it also allows us to know whether our loved ones are taken in time or out of season. If they are faithful, then this was a reward for them. And though we miss them, we get to be with them forever if we'll just be faithful. It's one of the things that I enjoy about the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity to refocus and think about the basic truths. Jesus died so that we might live. When you don't fear death, it changes the way that you live. And again, it has nothing to do with what we deserve. It just is that we're planning to go where we don't deserve because God has made us that agreement. John 8:51. I tell you the truth. When we talk about the truth setting you free, this is a critical part. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Well, I've seen a lot of people die. Well, what does that mean? Just hang on there, and I'll read a passage from Matthew 22. It'll be familiar to you. In verse 32, Jesus said, gave them the quote, "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He's quoting that on his father said this. "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living at that point that Jesus said that. Even though they had physically tasted death, they were living. We will not die spiritually. You're going to take a last breath here on earth unless Jesus comes before that time comes for your physical body. But there will be an end, certainly, to your physical life. And the older my body gets, the happier I am about that. But what a beautiful thing for him to say, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac," and not "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," but "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They live. It's a marvelous thing when we understand what God has done for us. He's not the God of the dead. The dead are those who have died in their sins. Now, I realize that we are looking primarily from a spiritual standpoint here. But this truth, again, if we can accept these truths, it'll set us free. And that freedom from the fear, it changes everything. In John chapter 10, in verse 7, Jesus was talking and he said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Jesus uses the phrase "I am" often. It identifies himself with the eternal God who is the only one who has the right to use the word, the name "I am." And Jesus, being the Son of God, has that right. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever listens to me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief," talking about Satan, "the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." The thief, talking about Satan's minions, his followers, Satan and his followers, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Have you watched what's going on with the protests here? Have you watched the perversion that's going on throughout the world right now? And the hatred that's going on amongst Satan's children? The only thing that Satan's children can do until they repent and become children of God is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly." The beauty of the truth of what God has for us and what Christ has for us is that we're going to live forever. Until that point, even the physical life is an abundant life. It's better than anything you can imagine. I have to tell you that lessons like this morning are not always my favorite, not because I don't think they're important. I do think they're important, but because I would far rather enjoy the hope that we have than talk about the bad things that are going on for which we have responsibility to help people avoid. It's a lot more fun. Talk to Dale, talk to anybody that's ever been involved in law enforcement. It's a lot more fun to give an attaboy than it is to take somebody to prison. But there are times we just have that to do. But we must never lose sight of the fact that even during the most difficult times, if we'll be faithful unto death, Jesus is going to give us a crown of life. If you haven't had an opportunity to be reading the newsletter that Janet has been putting together for the various ages, I would encourage you to do that. I think this particular quarter is on the simple truths of God. And I want to leave you with just three very simple passages. It'll take about three to five minutes and we'll close. So we won't be here forever, but I do want to leave you these simple truths. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees I'm giving you today. There were hundreds of laws under the law of Moses, and he essentially boiled it down to five commands here. The other ones were not void, but if they did these five things, they would do the hundreds that they were required to do. And he just pointed out, it's basic. Fear God, walk in his ways, in other words, live the way he tells you to, love him. It's always easy to love somebody who's lovable. Serve him with all your heart and your soul, and observe the commands. Do it his way. It's pretty basic. Micah 6, verse 8, he showed you, O man, what's good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy. You know, justice, if it's not tempered with mercy, is worthless. And mercy, if it is not balanced with justice, is worthless. You have to have both. Otherwise, it won't work. What does the Lord require? Act justly, love mercy. Hear this phrase, walk humbly with your God, is again. Live for God. Do so in a humble manner. And the final passage, Isaiah 33:6. He will be the sure foundation for your times. Our times require a better foundation than most people are setting their spiritual houses on, don't they? He will be the sure foundation of your time, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. A rich store. Salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And then he gives the key. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. If we will take the simple truths from God's Word, if we will learn the truth will set us free. I said three more. I do want to read this part in 1 John in conclusion. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. We've already read where he connects belief to love and belief to obedience, so he's not excluding that. But for those who do it right, who believe in the Son of God, they can know they have eternal life. That's freeing. It's a message we need to share with the world that seems to be having less and less hope. Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian tonight, we would love to help you with that. Just come forward and let that be known now while we stand and sing.